Good morning. If you have your Bible or New Testament with you, I invite you to take it out, if you would please, and turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 is the first scripture at which we will turn and look this morning. Now, we may reference a few before then, but Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 is where I'm asking you to turn, if you would please. If you will allow me for just a moment, the first line in my notes for my sermon this morning says, "Describe your love for God." So allow me to speak from the heart. And that's always a little bit dangerous when you have something that generic in your notes. Especially dangerous for me, as y'all all know all too well. But I love God for so many reasons. I guess I would begin by just saying, in this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. I love God because of who He is, because He's quick to forgive, because He's full of grace and mercy and loving kindness, because God is just and right and He doesn't make mistakes. And I take so much comfort in that. I love God because of what He's done in sending His Son to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. Yes, but for my sins. And I don't have any problem standing before you this morning, and I don't say this in arrogance, but I love God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength. And I'll shout that from the mountaintop. I don't always show that like I should. I fall short, and I sin, and I go to God, and I ask for forgiveness, and He grants it over and over and over again by His grace. I want to please God because I love Him. Yes, I want to do what God says because I know, and I know intellectually, and I can see that that's what's best for me. And in His love, He would only tell me what is best for me. But I want to please Him because I love Him. And because I want to hear, through His grace, I want to hear someday, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And so I ask this morning, from the very onset of this lesson, do you love God? Do you want to please God? Do you want Him to be pleased with you? Of course you do. Amen? And that, loved ones, is why you should care about authority. Authority. That again. Every other month, on the first Sunday of the month, we've been going through this series of "What's the Big Deal?" where we ask, what's the big deal with so many of these things that we see that are practiced in churches of Christ, things that we practice, and say, is this really a big deal in the eyes of God? Is this something that God really cares about? And as we've gone through these lessons over the course of this year, we've asked, what's the big deal with eating in the church building? What's the big deal with instrumental music? What's the big deal with the apostles' pattern in your traditions? What's the big deal with the name Church of Christ? And in every single one of those, we've addressed authority and why we need to have authority for the things that we do and for the things that we practice. And so this morning, I want to just look at this in a very fundamental sense. If all of these things that are in some cases unique or at least unusual as we think about the Church of Christ, why are we always asking for authority? What's the big deal with authority when it comes to our relationship with God and what He wants from us and what we want to do for Him? Why are you always talking about authority? What's the big deal? How can I communicate the truth on that subject? Well, there are many different ways I might go about doing that. I might talk about the power and the sovereignty and the might of God. I could describe God as the Creator in Genesis, that He made all of this universe. He spoke it into existence. And we could go through the prophets, and we could go to the book of Revelation, and we could talk about God and all of His power and all of His might, and how we need to be more than just humble. We need to fear Him. We need to revere Him. Because we are coming into the presence of a being who is vastly superior to us. And because of that, He has authority. And we could talk about it in that way this morning. We could talk about the authority that Jesus has, and we could just do a lesson that goes through the book of Matthew. And we could talk about the Sermon on the Mount, and we could go to chapter 7 and how it talks about they were amazed at Jesus' teaching because He spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. That Jesus wasn't having to huddle around to figure out what the truth was. He spoke the truth because He was the truth. And we could go through Matthew chapter 5, and I think 8 times there it goes through and it says, I say unto you. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. And then we could tie that all together in Matthew chapter 8 and the centurion who comes to Him and he says, I know authority and you've got it. And we could go to Matthew 28 and we could say, all authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. And we could talk about authority that way. And with both of those, we should say at the end of it, God has the authority, Jesus has the authority, and whatever He says goes, and I'm going to submit to that authority. And I've preached those lessons, and I would be right. And that should be enough. But that's not all. How does authority relate to the love of God and our love for Him? Let me try something different this morning as we think about what the big deal is with authority. There are so many rabbits that I could chase in this lesson as we talk about how we communicate with one another and how God communicates with us with commands and examples and forced conclusions. And we could talk about general authority and specific authority. And we may hit around some of that this morning. But I want to try and keep it simple and direct. The question is, what's the big deal? And if you love God this morning, I think I can tell you what the big deal is when it comes to authority. And not because I say so, but because this is what the Bible teaches. I believe the New Testament teaches that we as Christians should have authority for all that we do. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, he's gone through a number of things that should characterize us as new people in Christ. And he talks about letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, how we teach one another and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. But I want you to notice verse 17. He broadens it out and says, and whatever you do in word or deed, that covers just about everything, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We understand the concept of doing something in the name of an authority. We think about the most common example, stop in the name of the law, right? Well, stop not just because I said the name law, or even if I cited you a law. I'm saying stop in the name of the law by the authority of the law. The law says you stop for me, that I have that authority as an officer of that law. And that's what we see here, that we do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. That we do all things under that umbrella of His authority. Or that's what we should be doing as His children. That God allows me, that the Lord Jesus, my Lord, allows me to do certain things, that He commands me to do certain things, and that I am only going to do those things that fall under that umbrella of His authority. But how do we know what we have authority from God to do? I am more and more convinced that we need to have authority for everything that we do in this life, that it needs to fall under that umbrella of Jesus' authority. But how do we know what we have that authority to do? And in some ways, maybe more importantly, what is the motivation for wanting to have authority for all that we do and all that we practice? If you've been coming here, or if you've been a member of the church for some time, you've probably heard that phrase, that we need to have authority for all that we do and all that we practice. Why? And how do we establish that authority? Again, there are a number of ways that we might show how we do that from the Bible. But may I suggest this morning? If the point of our lives is to please and glorify God out of our love for Him, then when it comes to what we practice, we need to ask the question, what pleases God? In everything that I do and everything that I practice, I should ask the question, what pleases God? And as we get more specific with that, as we think about specific aspects of our lives as individuals, as individual Christians, and as a local church, we should ask the question, does this please God? Does this thing that I'm choosing to do, that I'm choosing to be a part of, does this thing please God? Well, there are a couple of answers, or three answers really, that could come from that question, right? Does this please God? Whatever it is, we could say, well, yes, it does. And I have book, chapter, and verse that shows that, yes, this pleases God. And thus we would call that authorized, and in some cases commanded, that this is something that pleases God, and I can show you in the Bible, here is someone doing this, and they were approved by God for doing it, so I know that it pleases God for me to do that. We could answer no. And we could turn in the Bible and say, look, here's a place where this is condemned, where God says, don't do this. This doesn't please me. Or somebody does it and we see that it's not approved by God when they do it. And so we could answer that question, does this please God? And we could say no. And for the most part, when it comes to those two answers, we don't have too much trouble. If God doesn't want me to do this, we say, okay, well, I shouldn't do this. If God wants me to do this, if my heart is right, we would all say, well, yeah, I'm going to do that. Where the rubber meets the road and where we really have most of our conflict is in that third column. And for lack of a better way of putting it, maybe we can say, I don't know. And by that I mean it is not specifically authorized by God, not specifically commanded. We don't see someone specifically approved for doing that thing. And neither is it specifically forbidden, for specifically condemned by God. And we would call this unauthorized. That is, that it's not specifically commanded, but we also don't have a command of example of it being authorized either. Now my question this morning is, what do we do with this third category? Well, there are basically two schools of thought. The first says, and many say, that as long as something isn't specifically condemned here, as long as it's not specifically condemned, then we have the authority to do it. And we can do it. And God just leaves it up to us as long as He doesn't specifically condemn it. I don't think we really believe that. I don't think we really believe that in our own lives in a physical sense. And before I talk more about that, let me illustrate why. Friday night after the meeting, I'd worked late at the office. Occasionally, preachers do work. I'd worked late at the office, and so I didn't have time to eat before the gospel meeting. And so after the gospel meeting, a bunch of people went out for yogurt, and I went next door to Five Guys, Burgers and Fries, and got a big old juicy burger and some fries. So let's say I go into Five Guys, or you go into Five Guys, and you see a menu kind of like this, right? And I would go in and I would order, I want a little cheeseburger, I want it dry, with pickles and jalapenos. Well, I have authorized some things, right? I want a little cheeseburger, I want pickles and jalapeno peppers on that little cheeseburger. So I've authorized them to make one hamburger patty, to put it between two buns, and to put pickles and jalapenos on there. Well, I've also condemned something, right? I said I wanted it dry. And if I want to be technical about it, really what I've done is by implication I have condemned something. The implication you have to draw from dry, that I've been specific with that, is that I've condemned some things. all of these condiments like mayo and ketchup and mustard and A1 steak sauce, which is really good, and I might want that someday, but not right now. That's not what I want. Barbecue sauce, hot sauce, all of this. I've condemned all of those things, right? There's a lot of menu left on the board. So what are all of these things that we see in green? They're just unauthorized, right? I haven't spoken to those things one way or another specifically. So if you put yourself in my shoes and you order this burger, and it comes back and said, a hot dog, are you going to be pleased with that? Or, instead of a little cheeseburger, they do a little bacon burger, and I didn't really want bacon. Or maybe they do a little bacon burger without cheese. But let's say, instead of just doing something completely different from what I ordered, let's say they do give me a little cheeseburger. And they do put pickles and jalapeno peppers on it. And they do make sure to get rid of all of these things that I have condemned. But they also put lettuce and tomatoes and grilled onions and grilled mushrooms and relish and onions and green peppers or any combination thereof. Am I going to be pleased with that burger? Is that what I ordered? That's the way we say it, right? I'm ordering something. That's just another word for commanded. That is not what I commanded. And I don't have to go through everything else on the board in order to prove that. Because I was specific about what it was that I desired, what it was that I wanted. Now, if that is true of us, why do we make it different when it comes to God? What He desires, what He authorizes for us. If God has specifically revealed what pleases Him on a matter, we should not presume to do something that He has not authorized. Let's go back to our chart again, and let me give you an example. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. I know this is an old classic example, but there's some wording in here that I think is very important for our study this morning. Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who were consumed by fire from the Lord. Let's read verses 1 through 3, if you would with me, please. Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." Now, maybe your translation, like the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, maybe there, instead of profane fire, it says unauthorized fire. And that's really what we're talking about here. When it comes to the fire that was going to be offered before the tabernacle, in front of the tabernacle, we have some things that are authorized in Leviticus chapters 1 through 8, and also in Exodus 29 and 30, and a few other places at the end of Exodus. We have some specific commands from God as to what kind of fire He wanted offered, what kind of offerings He wanted, on which kinds of fire. We have some specifics from God on how that was supposed to take place. Now, as far as things condemned, we don't really have this sort of fire condemned specifically, this unauthorized fire. We have something fairly close in Exodus chapter 30 when it comes to unauthorized incense. But if you examine those texts closely, it's not exactly what we see Nadab and Abihu doing here in Leviticus chapter 10. Isn't that the way we work a lot of times? Well, I know God has commanded this. And there's something that He's condemned that's kind of close to what I'm doing, but you know what? It's not exactly the same, so I'm going to go ahead and do what it is that I want to do. What was unauthorized then? Exactly what they did. The text says they offered fire which He had not commanded them. That God had commanded them to offer certain fire. And when He commanded that specifically, that is what He expected from them. God commanded what He wanted, and he shouldn't have to condemn everything that he doesn't want. That's not the way we communicate with one another. That's not the way God should have to communicate with us. If our desire is to please him. If our desire from our love is to do what he wants us to do. Well, the response comes from many. Well, that's the Old Testament. And God deals with people differently in the New Testament today. It isn't about patterns and commandments like you would want to make it out to be. God has taken the training wheels off, as I heard someone describe it one time, so we can make decisions from the heart as to how to serve him. Let me say, let's not muddy the waters. I suggest that the question for the one who loves God with all of his or her heart, soul, mind, and strength is still, does this please God? That's still the question, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. Let me illustrate this from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn over there if you would with me, please. First Corinthians chapter 11, and begin reading verse 17. We're going to work our way backwards through this one, beginning with what is unauthorized. Verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, Paul says to the church in Corinth, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. It should be something that improves us and makes us better when we assemble together. That's not what was happening at Corinth. For first of all, when you come together as a church, okay, this is a church activity, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Here's the proof of why I believe that. For there also must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's why you should be coming together, but that's not really what you're doing. You're eating a supper, but it's not the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. I'm not going to praise you in what you're doing, in changing what the Lord's Supper is. Why? Because they were doing what was unauthorized, as we see as it continues in the text in verses 27 through 34. Were they condemned in doing this? Were their actions condemned? Absolutely they were. They were condemned by Paul here in this text. But should they have known better? Even before Paul specifically condemns them in this text. I believe that they should. And the reason for that is what Paul says next in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We see this as kind of a compilation of what we see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus did not say on this occasion that Paul cites. Now, you need to be careful as I institute this. Don't make this a common meal. Don't have divisions among you while you're eating of it. Don't make it something where it's about the rich man and the poor man when you come together and eat this common meal that's supposed to be the Lord's Supper. Jesus didn't have to condemn any of that, and Paul expected these brethren to know better. They had a pattern for what pleased God. They knew what pleased God, and they chose to do what was unauthorized. Paul condemns it. But he doesn't condemn all the other ways the Lord's Supper might be abused. He doesn't say, well, since you don't get it, let me go down the list of all of the ways you're not supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper. He condemns what they're doing, and then he goes back to what pleases God. He goes back to the pattern of authority. God tells us and shows us what He approves of. He shows us what He approves of. And yes, there are things that God doesn't care much about, but even those things should fall under the general authority that we find in Him. Can't we just do that? Can't we just do what pleases God? Think about it this way. As we consider this idea of knowing what God authorizes, knowing what pleases God, wouldn't you say that it's true that no matter how well we know someone, we don't know them better than they know themselves? Now, the one exception to that might be God and the way He knows us, but when it comes to us and us knowing other people, we might know someone very well. They might be our spouse or our child, and we just know them inside and out. But we don't know what's in their mind and in their heart. We can read the signs of that, but we don't know them better than they know themselves. Agree? The Scriptures bear this out, don't they? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you turn over in 1 Corinthians to the beginning of that letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's going through this idea of the wisdom of God and the foolishness of the world, and men think they know, but God has a different plan than what men think. And men think they know what pleases God, but God has a different plan in mind. And read with me there, beginning in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Why? Because God hadn't revealed that, and He's going through the process of revealing it. But God has revealed them, verse 10, to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So in other words, we don't know what God is thinking unless He tells us. That's not rocket science, right? And if God tells us, then we know what He is thinking. We know what it is in His mind through the Holy Spirit. And so He says, verse 12, now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It goes on to talk about how the natural man doesn't know this, but the spiritual man does, and so on and so forth. The idea is, we don't know what God wants unless He reveals it to us. And we know this from our standpoint too, right? Who are we to presume that we know what somebody wants more than they know what they want? My mother-in-law is coming in a couple of weeks, and so I would appreciate it if you wouldn't share that I told this story with her. A number of years ago, for Stephanie's birthday, she asked Stephanie what she wanted for her birthday. And Stephanie had a Vera Bradley bag that she had picked out, that she had been wanting for some time. And so she sent her mother exactly what she wanted for her birthday, and she was super excited about it. She gave her the bag type, she gave her the pattern, she gave her everything. She even told her where she could go and get it. She said, this is the bag I want. Well, her birthday rolls around, and we're together, and Stephanie gets something that looks like it's a Vera Bradley bag, and she opens it up, and it's got Vera Bradley on the box, and she opens up the box, and it's a different bag. Well, actually, it's the same bag in a different pattern. And as she holds it up, she says, well, thank you. Did they not have the one that I asked for? And maybe it wasn't quite that abrupt, but basically that's what she got to. And her mother looked at her and said, bless her heart, she looked at her and said, well, I know that's what you asked for, but I thought you would like this one even better. Now, that worked out great for me because I got to get her the one she wanted. But how would you feel in that situation? Is that what you really desired? What was wrong with the bag that Sue gave Stephanie? it was still very nice, wasn't it? It still cost her something. It was sincerely given. I'm not impugning her mother's motives in giving that to her. Hey, I'll get Stephanie on this one. I'll give her a bag she doesn't want. No, she wanted to give her something that was nice, something that was good, something that cost her something. But the problem was, it wasn't really what Stephanie wanted. You know the application. Sometimes we give to God and we give in sincerity. And we do something and it costs us something and it's nice what we're doing, but the problem is it is not really what God wants. And if someone reveals what they desire to us, who are we to say differently? And how is that any different with God? It isn't different. So when God has revealed what pleases Him, who are we to decide to do something different besides what it is He says, this pleases me? And we say, well, that's nice, but I'm going to do something else. How dare we? That we can look at the authority of God and we say that we love Him and yet we say, you know what, I'm not going to do what pleases You even though You've revealed what that is. I mean, we as husbands, we love that, right? When our wives help us out and say, hey, this is what I'd like. This is what I'd want. Do we have anyone to blame but ourselves if we don't do that? And it is no different with God. And so when you think about these things that we do, that we do when we come together, that we do as individual Christians, and you think about why do we do it that way? Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper on every first day of the week? Because we know that pleases God. And if we're going to do something different, you better show me where God is pleased with something different. And why would we want to do anything else? If we know something pleases God, why would we want to do something that we think pleases God? Why do we worship without instruments? Because we don't like instruments? Because instruments can't sound good? We worship without instruments because we know that pleases God. And we can say till we're blue in the face, I think God would be pleased with this, but it's still I think versus I know. When it comes to the pooled financial resources of a local church, why do we only provide financially for one, a place to assemble and worship, two, support the teaching and preaching of the gospel, and three, limited benevolence to only Christians, only certain circumstances? You've heard that list. Why those three things? Because we know that pleases God. Why is it that when we baptize someone, we fully immerse them in the water? Because we know that pleases God. Why do we refer to ourselves as Church of Christ, though we could refer to ourselves by any number of other terms that are found in the Bible? Why do we do that? Because we know that pleases God. Because He approves of that name. Why do we hold to any apostolic New Testament examples where we say, look, this is what they did in the New Testament and the apostles approved of that, so we should do the same thing? Why do we follow any of those things? Because if the apostles approved of them, that means God approves of them, and we know that pleases God. When it comes to doing anything else than what we know pleases God, the burden of proof is on the one who wants to do something other than what God has revealed pleases Him. If we want to do something other than what we know pleases God, and we say, I think this pleases God, I've got to prove that. And I've got to stand before God in judgment and say, well, I thought this would please You. I don't want to be in that situation, do you? And as soon as I say, I think this pleases God, I have moved from the realm of knowing what is revealed. What is revealed? God's doing the work for us. He says, this is what I want. To trying to read the mind of God. I have trouble figuring out my own mind. I'm going to read the mind of God? I tell you, that is a dangerous place to be. Let me say this. I'm fired up, so let me calm down. Let me say this. Let me say this in the gentlest way that I possibly can. And let me say it because there are those that I love. And I love the souls of all men, but I mean those that I know and love and I care deeply about, who in sincerity are doing things that they think pleases God, but that He has not revealed that please Him. When we do that, it becomes about what I want, not what God wants. I know that is a terrible accusation. I wish there were a gentler way of saying that. And I'm not saying that it's intentionally, hey, this is what I want, and God could just go jump in a lake. I'm not saying it's like that. I'm not saying that it's not in sincerity. But if we move to that realm of, this is what I think God wants, it becomes about what I want, not about what God wants. I was really just audience. I didn't feel the need to jump in, but I was audience to an online discussion between two Christians, two very sincere Christians, about a specific aspect of worship and what we have authority to do and not to do. And one didn't really make the accusation, just insinuated, hey, if you're doing this, you're just doing what pleases you. And the other person said in response, I'm not doing what is right in my own eyes, and I don't appreciate that accusation. I wouldn't appreciate it either. But if we know what pleases God, that is what is authorized, and we do something else, who are we pleasing? God? We chose not to do what pleased Him. What we know pleased Him. So who are we pleasing, if not ourselves? I'm not saying I'm perfect on this. And come and ask me, where do you have authority to do such and such? I'll try and show you from the Bible where I have the authority to do that. And if I can't, you know what? I need to quit doing it. Plain and simple. But if we love God, and that's where we started with all of this, right? What is life about if not striving to please Him? Let me end with this scripture, 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. By this we know, there's that certainty, right? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because we love God. We have faith in Him. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That's us. That's Christians. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith in God that says, I want to submit to You because of who You are, because I believe the things that are revealed about You, because I believe that You are the Creator. And it's not just some belief in a fairy tale. I know it. I have a certainty about it. I have a hope that is tied to it. And I walk by that faith, and I live by that faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And if He is the Son of God, He is who He claimed to be. His sacrifice accomplished what He claimed it accomplished. And He has all that authority. And I need to submit to it. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, submit to the authority of Christ. Submit, yes, because you fear and you revere Him, because you recognize His right to rule. But most of all, because you love Him and you want to please Him. Repent. Confess that He is Lord and Christ. That He is the Son of God. And you have that faith. And you believe that. And it motivates you to do something. To do what pleases Him. And coming to Him and submitting your will to His. Repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Because that pleases God. I pray the lesson this morning can be taken in the spirit that I intended it. Remember, no one knows the spirit of the man except the spirit that is in him. My desire and my hope this morning is that you will consider that authority is not about legalism. It's about loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. It's about what pleases God because I love Him. If you know you're doing something that isn't pleasing to God, or if you know you need to come to Him, there is nothing that would please Him more, nothing that would please us more than to assist you in doing that. And we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.